Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24. I realize you have Matthew 24 on the sheet in front of you, but you may want to check it with your version and make sure I have a legitimate version and didn't sneak something in there. While you're turning, in days gone by, women took to putting their hair up in a bun. It was called a top knot. Many thought it abhorrent, a worldly practice proven obviously by this picture of the smoking top-knotted woman. Preachers railed against top knots. After all, a woman's hair is her beauty. Let it down, let it flow, let it show her beauty. One preacher searched the scriptures high and low to find a biblical prohibition against top knots. Finally, he found it. So one Sunday morning, he made the announcement, "This evening, I will show you from the pages of the Holy Bible that God condemns," probably said condemneth, "top knots." The title of my message is straight from Matthew 24, 17, "Top knot, come down." In fact, those words are straight from the Bible and are part of our text for this morning. But as you can see from the fuller context, the preacher helped himself to some fairly generous liberties with the biblical text, which actually reads, "Let him who is on the rooftop not come down to get the things out that are in his house." Which just goes to show you that you can twist the Bible to make it say anything you want it to if you work at it hard enough and disregard the context and the intended meaning and so on and so forth. Top knot, come down, indeed. Perhaps we should pause now and pray and ask God to enlighten us as to the true, unadulterated meaning of His word and protect us from this preacher and every preacher who might knowingly or unknowingly twist it to say what he wants it to say. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we approach your word in a posture of humility. We are the students, you're the teacher. We want to be diligent, do our part to work hard at this understanding of your word, not take it casually. So we're going to put in the hard work that may discover what you intend for us to know. For the things that you've revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. But we want to be truly at rest concerning the things we aren't intended to know, and there are many, and some you talk about in this passage today. Indeed, the secret things belong to our God. So now would you, by your Spirit, enlighten our minds to understand? Would you empower our wills to respond? For our eyes are upon you, Lord. Amen. I have prepared for you with this green sheet. Our text is on the left, as you can see, and then there's an outline to the right. There's a danger, of course, of overload when you put the whole fire hydrant right there in front of you. But if you'll just track with me and not try to read ahead and look what's on the other side, like I see you already are doing, We'll get it all in time, and I think you will find it useful. So first, let's read. We're going to read the left column, the actual text, and then we'll come back and work through other things. You're going to notice as you read that I made a few things in bold and underlined, and you're going to notice some all caps, a couple other things. Let's read together. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened. For those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out, or behold, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now, learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, on the right-hand side is my attempt at an outline, just to kind of help us hold our thoughts together. And I'd like to try to go through that. We're just going to go straight on down, going to go through that. Hopefully it'll shed some light and help us, like I said, hang our thoughts together a little bit better. What was the occasion for this talk that Jesus gave? And by the way, Matthew 24 begins what we know as the Olivet Discourse, because he was on the Mount of Olives, and that goes for all of 24 and all of 25, Matthew 24 and 25. And we're covering part of 24 today, part of 24 next week, and then 25 the following. So we're going to do in three messages what Jesus had, you know, he commanded a really good There's nobody like Jesus to preach, so he can go for 3 hours, right? We decided we better not. What was the occasion? Well, the occasion for this particular talk was they had just come out of the temple and they said, "Wow, look at these beautiful buildings, Lord." And they were beautiful. I understand that many of the stones of that temple were these dimensions, 40 feet by 12 by 12. 40 feet, I pasted off this morning, is from that edge of the chairs to that edge of the chairs. 12 feet is from me to Rachel, thereabouts. 12 feet high would be a little higher than those chandeliers. Many of those stones, how did they get them there? How did they get them on top of each other? It was stunning. And some of the stones were 80 feet long, which is from the back of that wall all the way to the back of the baptistry wall. 80 feet. One cut of a stone. They must have been magnificent. Historians say, one historian wrote, "If you've never seen the temple, you've never seen a beautiful building." Well, it was amazing. And the disciples said, "Hey, Jesus probably never noticed this. Let's tell him how beautiful they are." Jesus said, "There's more important things to talk about, friends. Do you see all those stones? Not one of them is going to be left on top of another." I'll come back to that in a minute, how that happened. So they go on out and they go to the Mount of Olives just outside of the temple. What's been going on? Jesus has been teaching in the temple. It's Tuesday. Monday, Tuesday, Sunday came in on the donkey. "Hosanna to the Son of David. He's the king. We can't wait to see." He's teaching Monday. He cleanses the temple Monday. That didn't go over real well. Today's Tuesday. A lot has been going on Tuesday. "Who gave you this authority?" "We sure didn't," said the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Back and forth, testing him, trying to trap him, trying to really kill him, but they're afraid of the crowd because they hold him to be a prophet. Now it's Tuesday night. He's done teaching, and he goes out, and he says these words about the temple as he walks out. The disciples, "Whoa, wow." And what had they just heard? Well, Theron covered it in the earlier hour. He had just said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, your house is left to you destitute, desolate. And you kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you shall not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That was his final teaching moment with these who were so hard-hearted. And he left out of there, had this discussion with the disciples about the temple. Boy, that has really piqued their minds. What he just said about Jerusalem and now the temple. And so they ask him these questions. "When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age?" These are big things you're talking about, Lord. When is this going to happen? We know you're a key part of this. We know you're the Messiah. We already believe all that. When is this all going to happen? And when you come to that, what will be the sign of your coming? We've had 2,000 years to contemplate that he hasn't yet come back to walk into the temple and hear, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and ride in on the white horse and armies. That hasn't happened yet. They didn't have the grid that we have to say, so are they saying, "When is your second coming?" I don't think they even knew that concept. That word "coming" means arrival or appearing. And they already had a sense that there was going to be some delay. Some of the parables he had told them indicated to them that there was going to be some kind of delay. The workers weren't found faithful, and he was gone. The nobleman was gone from his city for quite a while. They had a sense that there was going to be some delay, so I think they were saying, "When is this all going to happen?" And we know you're him, but when is this going to happen? Now, this this sense of the immediacy of all of it going to happen. You remember in Luke, as they were coming out of Jericho, coming up to Jerusalem, this has just been a few days ago, he told them this parable because they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. That's what their grid was. So now they're getting a sense that, wow, stones aren't going to be left on top of each other and the Jerusalem is going to be laid waste. When is this going to happen? When are you coming back? When are you going to appear as the king? They even thought that after his resurrection. Acts 1:6. Lord, is it at this time? You've already been raised from the dead. Surely now you're ready. Is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? So there was their mindset. What is the sign of all this? When is it going to happen? He begins to answer. And that's Roman numeral 2. The first thing he does, Jesus predicts various events before the end, lead-up events. And here I've kind of detailed them for you. Many are going to come in my name. They're going to say, I'm the Christ. And then there's some sort of a exhortation that comes with each of these statements he makes. Many are going to come to you saying, I'm the Christ. See it in italics? See that you aren't misled. Oh, there's an exhortation that comes with this sign of the things before the end. And by the way, did you notice the word end was underlined and emboldened throughout? There's a lot of talk of the end. They asked him, when's the end of the age? I'll tell you, it's not here. It's not here. It's not here. Here, this happens. And then comes the end. You just kind of pay attention to that as we go. First of all, many will come in my name. I'm the Christ. See that you aren't misled. Oh. Then it comes again. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars, famines. See that you aren't frightened. That's not the end. Oh. Wars and famines. Don't be afraid. Then, D, you're going to be persecuted and hated and killed. There's going to be an apostasy, many falling away. There'll be betrayal of one another, hatred of one another, false prophets, lawlessness, love of many will grow cold. And here's the exhortation. The one who endures to the end will be saved. And then there's this. This gospel of the kingdom. What is the message of Jesus? The kingdom of God is at hand. The gospel of this kingdom will be preached to the whole world. This is what you've been waiting for, guys. Then shall the end come. What does the end look like? Roman numeral 3. Then Jesus predicts the great tribulation. But before we get to that, did you notice that I have an asterisk by all these U's? Y-O-U. Why is the asterisk by all those U's? Some people think that he was just talking to the 12. Here's what's going to happen. You guys are going to be hated. False Christs are going to rise. Make sure you aren't misled. Make sure you aren't frightened. Make sure you know that the one who endures to the end, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated. All of these yous. But many people think that these yous are inclusive not only of them, but of Christians beyond them, including us. I tend to believe that way, but there are good people who see it differently, and so I want you to be aware of that. I'll get to it in a little bit more why I think it's that the you includes the followers of Christ even beyond the disciples, which would include us as well. So here now, Roman numeral 3, then Jesus predicts the great tribulation. What is the precipitating event of the great tribulation? It's the abomination of desolation. Did you notice that's in all caps? What that means is that's an Old Testament prophecy. Where did that come from? Well, the Old Testament prophecy of the abomination of desolation is in Daniel. What is the abomination of desolation? Something very unholy in the most holy place of the temple. It's so unholy, it's an abomination that desolates. It brings to destruction, utter contempt and destruction, God's holy place. What is that? What is that? Well, most Bible scholars agree that that prophecy about the abomination of desolation was fulfilled in 174 to 165 BC, so 165 to 175 years before Christ even came on the scene, that was fulfilled by a ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a king of Syria, and he came down and made war with the Jewish people, and they incited him, and they hated each other, and he came down and he really rubbed their noses in it, slaughtered people, and a number of things he fulfilled to the T, Daniel's prophecy. He gained his throne by intrigue. He made numerous excursions into Egypt. He broke his covenant with Israel. He desecrated the temple in Jerusalem. He slaughtered countless numbers of Jewish men, sold many of their wives and children into slavery, tried to completely obliterate the Jewish religion, and then here's how he desecrated the temple. He brought a pig in there, the most ceremoniously unclean animal that he could think of, to the Jewish people, and he sacrificed it on the altar, and then he forced the priests to eat the meat. Most Bible scholars, I don't know of any Bible scholars who don't feel that that was the fulfillment of the abomination of desolation. However, have you heard of something called prophetic foreshortening? You know how when you're looking at a range of mountains, you can kind of tell that this mountain is in front of that one because it comes up behind it, but you don't really know the distance between those mountains. It could be a short distance, it could be a dramatic distance, in part by how tall the farthest one away is. So most Bible scholars understand biblical prophecy when the Old Testament prophets are looking. God revealed to them mountaintops, but he didn't reveal to them how much distance might have been between the mountain peaks. And so here's the prophet's situation. And then he sees the next mountaintop, in this case, the first advent of Christ, and then a valley, and then the second advent of Christ. But because those peaks are kind of increasing in height, he can't, and we go back to that other picture, if it'll let me, you're not really sure the distance. And to you, looking sideways at it, like, say, a prophet, you're thinking it's pretty much one event, all of those mountain peaks. So that's what we call prophetic foreshortening. God reveals it to the prophet. He writes it down. He gives it to us. He doesn't have all the details on purpose. God made it that way. But it's for us to know what's coming, but not know all the details. And one of the reasons for that is we're not the only ones reading the prophecy. Satan is reading that too. And God obscures enough so that he can't benefit from the prophecy, and so that it comes along. Anyway, here's in this case, Daniel made the prophecy about the abomination of desolation. 170 years before Christ, here comes Antiochus Epiphanes, and he fulfills to a T all of these things. But what happened in 70 AD? The Romans came in, and they wiped out, per Jesus's statement in verse 2, do you see all these beautiful stones? Not one of them will be left upon another. And Jerusalem, your house is left to you desolate. The Romans came in 70 AD and wiped out the Jews in Jerusalem. It had been revolts and all this going on, and they finally came in, and they sieged Jerusalem, and when they finally, after the siege was ended, and horrible things were going on in the city, the high priest's wife was reported to have been eating dung in the streets just to have something to eat. It was awful. They finally breached the first, second, and third walls and came in, and It had been such a long battle in the siege, and so many Romans had died at the hand of the Jews that Titus said, don't destroy the temple, I want to save it. But the Roman soldiers were so furious that they burned it anyway. And guess what? Inside of that temple, they had lined and hidden and stashed away gold and silver between all the rocks and or stones and so forth. Now it's burning, and all that gold and silver is melting and falling down between the cracks of the rocks. So what did the Roman soldiers do? They came in and took every rock apart so they could get the gold and silver out. Prophecy fulfilled. Not one stone will be left on another, said Jesus, and that's how it happened. So many people say this is a second fulfillment of the abomination of desolation, because the Romans came in and they hurried in there with all of their idols into the temple. They brought their godlessness and their impurities into the temple with them. But many are of the opinion, and I join them, that the ultimate fulfillment of the abomination of desolation, even more than Antiochus Epiphanes of 170 BC, is going to be the Antichrist. And he will come in, where you have many scriptures. The Antichrist will set himself up as God. He will demand the worship from all of mankind. We're not just sacrificing the pig. There's going to be somebody in there claiming to be God and demanding that everybody worship him. He's going to end all the sacrifice in the temple, and he's going to desecrate and desolate the holy place. He'll be the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. He takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That's a quotation from 2 Thessalonians 2. That is the abomination, the ultimate abomination of desolation. Has that happened yet? No. Antiochus Epiphanes happened before Christ was speaking. So he's saying it's coming. So obviously that wasn't the ultimate fulfillment. Was the 70 AD one the ultimate fulfillment? Well, there was some pretty bad stuff, but let's keep reading under Roman numeral 3, and you tell me if all of these things have happened. So there's the abomination of desolation in the holy place. That's coming, Jesus says. It's going to be a great tribulation. He says those in Judea should flee. If you're on the housetop, don't even go down inside the house to get your stuff. And if you're in the field, don't even go back to get your coat. Flee to the mountains. Woe to those with child or nursing. Pray that your flight wouldn't be in winter or in the Sabbath. And here again, the "your" has the asterisk. Was he just talking to the disciples, or was he talking to people who perhaps haven't yet even been born yet, or us? There will be, here's point B, a tribulation such as has never occurred or ever shall. To me, that's a convincing statement that 70 AD was not the ultimate fulfillment of the abomination. Was it the worst ever? Wow, it was bad. But was it the worst ever? Can there be no worse persecution and tribulation on humanity than happened in 70 AD? Well, that kind of takes the thunder out of it if there's nothing worse than that. It was bad, but not, I mean, how about the Holocaust? So, and he goes on and he says, if it hadn't been cut short, no life would have been saved. It will be the great tribulation cut short for the sake of the elect. So, that's some of my reasoning for why the abomination of desolation, the ultimate fulfillment of the abomination of desolation, has not yet happened and is coming. Roman numeral 4. Now then, Jesus predicts his return. What are the questions of the disciples? When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? And what did Jesus give him? He said, this sign, that's not the end. This sign, that's not the end yet either. This sign, going to get bad. It's going to be worse. That's not the end either. the gospel of the kingdom, preach the whole word, then the end will come. Then comes this great tribulation, kind of cascading all just one after another, all these horrible things. Here comes the great tribulation. What precipitated that? Oh, the abomination of desolation. Oh, wow. And here it comes. And then Jesus says in verse 23, then here comes the Christ himself. And if they say to you, verse 26, he's in the wilderness, don't go forth. I've told you in advance, verse 25. If they say he's in the inner rooms, don't believe them. Here's verse 27. For this is how you're going to know about the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to be like the lightning. How does the lightning flash? It goes from one side of the sky to the other in an instant. It brightens up the whole sky. You're going to know when the Son of Man comes. He's not hiding. He's not keeping it a secret from you. You don't have to go look in some dark cavern. Is he there? No. It'll be like the lightning just flashing from one side to the other, east to the west. And I think this vulture thing is another one. You want to know where the corpse is? Just look at the vultures. Kind of like, you're using that about yourself, Lord, in your return? But, and there may be other interpretations, but I think he's saying it's going to be obvious when the Son of Man returns, just like the lightning, just like the vultures. Then, immediately after, verse 29, the tribulation of those days. Here's what's going. You asked about the end of the age. You asked about my coming. Here's what it is. First, it's going to be plainly evident. I've told you in advance. Immediately after the great tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon won't shine, and the stars are going to fall from the sky. Do you see those in capitals? Those are Old Testament prophecies. Where did they come from? Which one? Can I show you this list? These, the sun darkened, the moon won't shine, and the stars fall, appear in all of these Old Testament references. The Old Testament is replete with this imagery of the end of all things, of the age, of the day of the Lord's arrival, and so forth. You can see me for those later if you want to. What else is going to happen? D, the power of the heavens will be shaken. The Son of Man will appear. Powers of the heavens. What are those? I think, and here I'm thinking, I think these are the spiritual powers in the heavens. They're going to be shaken. I've already seen the earthly powers, the tangible, the physical powers. Sun's not shining, moon's not shining, stars aren't shining. Things are falling, heavenly objects are falling to the earth. And he says the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Spiritual powers. And does that not answer why it's all culminating at this moment? The resistance is increasing because the Lord's arrival is imminent. Yeah. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. What will that be? I don't know. He doesn't tell us. But apparently it's not going to be hard to miss. And apparently everybody will see it. What? All the tribes of the earth will mourn. And then, in case you missed all that, the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. More capitals. And the Son of Man then and his angels will what? Gather together his elect, his choice, his servants, those who have been following him, his chosen ones. And Jesus guarantees this is going to happen. He said, you may look out there and you may see the heavens falling, and the sun not shining, and the stars of the sky falling. Heaven and earth. Yeah, but not my words. Absolutely, positively, guaranteed it's going to happen. Wow. Okay, so what's the so what? Well, there's a whole bunch more so what. Jesse's got the thrill of next week, but I want to look at some so what from our passage. And I think it goes back to those italics responses to when Jesus said, many are going to come in my name and I'm the Christ. See that you aren't misled. See that you aren't misled. See to it that you aren't misled. various versions, watch out. Beware that you are not misled. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? There's action required on your part and mine to make sure that we aren't misled. That doesn't mean we can just sit there like bumps on a log, let all these false Christs happen and teach and all that. It says, see to it that you aren't misled. How are you going to see to it that you aren't misled? I guess I'm going to have to do my homework. I'm going to have to be in here. I'm going to have to be looking at what that person's saying and doing and evaluating it from a scriptural standpoint. I'm going to have to use what God has given me, and you are too. And we're going to have to talk together, and we're going to have to see to it. Take action. Make sure you aren't misled. And what's the next one? See that you aren't frightened. That's an action you and I are to take. Now, when there's wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and everything's falling down and crumbling in society, can you imagine what's going on with the economy in a state like that? Where did my 401k go? It's gone. Where's the next meal? I have no idea. And he says, see that you, and here again, it's you with an asterisk, because I believe that talks to us if this happens in our day and time. See that you aren't frightened. Why wouldn't I be frightened, Lord, with all this going on? He says, see that you aren't frightened. Why? How am I not to be frightened? Well, that comes later on. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will not pass away. I'm coming to get you. You're my elect. I'm going to have the trumpet. I'm going to angels. We're going to bring you in from all the... Okay, there'll be some reasons not to be frightened. Nation against nation, famines, earthquakes. Understand this. The one who endures to the end will be saved. How can I apply that to my life in 2024? Are there ways that I can be getting ready to make myself stronger? If we're going to run a marathon in 2 years, we'd be smart to start training now, wouldn't we? If there's going to be great tribulation such as has never been on the face of the earth, we would be wise to be building our root system on what we're not going to be misled about, what we're not going to be frightened about, and the ability to endure through the thick and thin. The one who endures to the end will be saved. We'd be smart to do that, wouldn't we? What's the next one? This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world. If that's what must happen before the end comes, if that's agenda item number one with the Lord Jesus and with God the Father, to get the gospel, this gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the world, then we have to ask ourselves, is that my priority number one? Well, that's part of what this is all about, isn't it? That's not the only piece of that puzzle, but that's a huge piece of that puzzle. We're going to align our finances and our time and our energy. We're going to send our Micahs and Nisses and Johns and Abbeys, our brightest and our best, that we would rather have them stay here, wouldn't we, if we're honest? We're going to say, Lord, the gospel of the kingdom needs to be preached to the end of to the whole world. For their salvation, but to bring you back. Okay, we release those. Shall we pray together? Lord, we long for your appearing, for your coming, your arrival. Even though it sounds frightening, terrifying, it appears there's great loss of life, hatred, betrayal, all the kinds of things we would rather have anything but happen in our lifetime or our children's or grandchildren's lifetimes. But we long for your appearing to set right, to complete the gospel being preached to the whole earth, to bring all those whom you have chosen to salvation. We long for that. And if it means that we need to get ready so that we won't be misled, so that we won't be frightened, so that we'll have the fortitude to endure, then, Lord, we ask for your mercy and grace to that end. We ask that you'd keep us on page, keep us on task for the thing that's most important to you. We shudder to think how these prior abominations of desolations won't really probably hold a candle to the ultimate abomination of desolation, Lord, we pray for righteousness to reign on this earth. And if it must go through a purging and a great tribulation for that to bring about, then we say, come quickly, Lord. Come quickly. We love you. We want to serve you. And we want to be enduring. And we want to hold fast to the end. To please you, to honor you, you're worthy of it. We say so in Jesus' name. Amen.